Today we're going to look at verse 29 and 30 and address the question, how can I know for sure that Romans 8:28 works, that it's true? And Romans 8:28 is true because verse 29 and verse 30 are true, and they are the foundation for verse 28. So we're going to read those three verses, and then later on I'll talk about verse 29 and verse 30. So Romans 8, beginning with verse 28.
And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified.
Great. Well, I am going to be speaking Romans 8, verse 29 and verse 30. Next Sunday, I'll do just a standalone sermon because I only expect about two or three to show up. Most of you might show up at Granham at the campsite where there's people camping out from the church here, and they're going to have their own church service there. And you're certainly invited to go there. And John Surratt will be doing the preaching. John, he's in the back row. John, stand up. I want everybody to turn around. This is John. And John and Leith have recently come to retire in our community from Calgary and to come to our church. John has been a church planter and a pastor and a businessman, a lot of things. He's had a lot of life experience, and he'll be sharing God's Word next Sunday at the campground there. And those who can't get there will come here while I'll have a sermon that's not related to the book of Romans, as I'm going through a series. But would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8? And there are in particular two verses I want to share this morning from Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. I've entitled my message this morning, The Golden Chain. And commentators make that reference to these verses. Say, this is the golden chain that links heaven with earth and brings us back to heaven again. I'm going to explain that just a little bit later. Earl Dixon was the cotton buyer for the Johnson & Johnson Company back in the 1920s. He was out on the road a lot and worried about the well-being of his wife, Josephine, who was very accident-prone. It seemed like almost every day she cut herself or burnt herself or something in the kitchen or wherever she was working. And so, of course, working for Johnson & Johnson, he had all the dressings and whatever that were needed for those incidents. And he would take the dressings and the rolls of surgical tape that his company had made, and he would carefully bandage her wounds with that stuff. But when he was out on the road, he was worried about her because those tapes were 3 inches wide. It almost took a couple of pairs of hands to properly apply the surgical tape and these large bandages on wounds. And so one day he had an idea. He took these 3-inch surgical tape, and he started cutting them to narrow strips. And he would lay them on the kitchen table, and he would take some gauze, and he would stick it in the middle of them so that there was a sticky end on both sides. And he'd have a whole pile of them on the kitchen table that she could use when he would be gone, because he knew she would use them, would need them. And, of course, she did. And it worked very well. Well, one day they are at a Johnson & Johnson company party. And his wife mentions to the president, James Johnson, what her husband was doing. And the president liked the idea so much that in 1924, when he added Band-Aids to the product line, the company sales increased by 50%. And ever since, Band-Aids have been one of Johnson & Johnson's major products. And all they did was cut them to more narrow strips, put add gauze in the middle, and there you had Band-Aids. And it all started with one of the workers figured that was a better way to treat wounds and etc. And so out of that adversity of that one couple's experience came this brilliant idea that the company was able to seize on, and we have benefited from it since. And I say that illustration because a number of weeks ago when I preached on Romans 8:28, we look at this, just this one verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. God has a way of taking all things. It doesn't mean He takes evil and just makes it good. But even in evil, He can work some good things as we experience evil. God has a way of working all things out for our good, who've been called according to His purpose. And we looked at that a month ago. Today, we want to take a look at verse 29 and verse 30. And we have some very good news here. Now, verse 29 and verse 30 are very important, because the only reason I can be sure that Romans 8:28 still applies and actually works and it's true. How do you know for sure that God can take all things and work for good? How do you know that? Well, He gives us the argument why I can believe in Romans 8:28. Verse 29, for, or because, and then we're given the foundation for why Romans 8:28 can be believed and experienced. So there are these five links of this golden chain. Those five links are, we have, He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorified. Those are the five links, the golden chain of God's redemption, God's salvation for us. And based on that, based on what God is doing, we can believe Romans 8:28 is true. There's a foundation for believing that verse. And so I just want to make sure that we have more a doctrinal understanding why we can believe in Romans 8:28. And God gives us that foundation. And I'm sharing that foundation with you this morning. Unfortunately, there is a huge camp under the Christian umbrella. You have those who believe in election, predestination, God decided beforehand what you would be. And then you have those saying, oh no, it's all free will, you know, that's up to us to decide. So you have the Calvinists and you have the Arminianists and etc. And we've been divided. The church has been divided over this whole, these verses here. They were never meant to be a divide. They were never meant to bring red flags. They were never meant to go, oh yeah, but. No, these are meant to be verses of blessing. These are meant to be verses of assurance. This is what God is doing in my life. I can have that assurance that I'll be okay because look at what God is doing. That's what this is meant to do for us. Each verb is linked. All five verbs that will be given here. And God is the subject of these five verbs. It is God who acts. It's God who predestines. It's God who calls. This is a God thing, and we are the beneficiaries of God at work in our lives. One more thing. When it says those who God foreknew, they're all in the past tense. They're all in the past tense. God looks at our lives and He considers His work to already be finished when He looks at our lives. He is so confident that He already says, you're already, in my mind, you're already glorified. It's already in the past tense, even though everything's still in the future in a sense. Because this is God at work. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He who began a good work in you will continue to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. This is God at work. Let's not raise up red flags and say, yeah, but based on my beliefs, and then try to somehow reinterpret these verses. Just let it say what it says. Make it good news. This is far better than Fox News. This is far better than the CBC. This is better than any news you can get anywhere. This is God at work. Let us rejoice and be blessed by the assurance that God is giving us that He's doing an awesome thing. So here's the first word, the first link coming down out of heaven. And this big link is called foreknowledge. It says in verse 29, for those God foreknew. Now there are those who will then say, well, I have trouble with the fact that He foreknows all things and, you know, decides ahead of time. I think He just sort of foresees. It's as if, well, God has these divine binoculars. And somewhere in history past, He takes out His divine binoculars and He looks way down the road and says, oh yeah, I see Art Hildebrandt getting saved over there. Okay, and so therefore, in light of what He sees, He starts working things in my life because somehow He knows I'm going to get saved. As if somehow God just has foresight. But God has more than foresight. He has foreknowledge. That word knowledge means more than we tend to give credit to in the English language. It means to have your affection upon. The core thought is to have your affection upon. So since the beginning of time, God had His affection upon you. He thought about you long before you were born. He foreknew. In Amos chapter 3 verse 2, He's talking about Israel and He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. That word known means you only. I've put my affection on you. Now the NIV says you only have I chosen. But it's actually the word for known. God always had you on His heart. He knew about you. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. In my heart, in my mind, I already had this awesome relationship with you before I ever even made you. It's a tremendous thought to think how God is at work, choosing to show His deep love for us. What a God. I had this little thing in my folder. I don't know where I got it from, but it fits in here with this thought, and it reads like this. It certainly doesn't come from my medical experience, okay? I'm just reading this. Because of the abundance of sperm to one ovum, doctors tell us that the possibility that any one particular person could be foretold and foreknown is fantastic. The odds are 1 to 200 million. There are so many different combinations that could have been worked out to the kind of person you could have been born. But God knew of all the options out of that one womb, this is the kind of person you would be. And He already had His affection upon you long before it even took place. Here's the bottom line. The reason you believe in Jesus is not because God foresaw that you would believe and therefore He saved you. No, it is God's choice. You existed as God's loved one in God's mind for as long as God has existed. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. Or as Erwin Lutzer, pastor of Moody Church, he's now, I think, retired, one of his common phrases was, has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? He knows everything. He knew about you since God existed. He's known about you since before the foundation of the world. And in his heart, he already had you in mind. Think how loved you are. You know, we say hindsight is 20/20. His foresight is 20/20. So it's foreknowledge. God knows all about you. That's meant to be good news. So, he foreknew you. That's the first link. And those he foreknew, he also predestined. There's the second link that's attaching us to heaven with God. He predestined, he predetermined the same people that he foreknew, he predetermined what should happen and what would happen with them. That word predestined means to mark out beforehand. It was used of surveyors who would predetermine where the boundary lines should be and where the roads should be. Since all eternity, God predetermined the kind of person you should be. Wow. Now there are many people who struggle with this, the idea of what we call predestination. As if somehow God predestined who goes to heaven, who goes to hell, who believes in him, who doesn't, who loves him, who hates him. Well, no, this is not something I can explain. All I know is that when it comes to this predestination, the predestination has to do with predetermining what kind of people we will be. And those God already knew, he had that special relationship. He predetermined that we would be like his son, Jesus. It says here, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. J. Oliver Buswell was a great theologian. On one occasion, he was invited to the board meeting of a mission society, and they were sort of rewording their doctrinal statement. And as they worked through the statement, one word occurred several times. It was the word predestination in their doctrinal statement. And all of a sudden, one of the board members piped out. He says, "I don't believe in predestination. I believe in everything else written in the Bible, but I can't believe in predestination." And there was this awkward silence. We go, oh man, we just opened a can of worms. Now what are we going to do? Well, everybody was turning to this guest speaker, Dr. Buswell. And this man says, "Dr. Buswell, do you believe in predestination?" He said, "Well, yes, I do. It's in the Bible." "Well, then I want you to explain it to me." "Well, how are you going to explain predestination in a few words?" And it was just before lunch. He's going, "Man, I'm short on time. What am I going to say?" And so he started off, well, he said, "Well, it's like this." And he's thinking as he's talking. "God has a plan." And he stopped. He's going, "No, what am I going to say next?" And that gentleman piped up and said, "Well, I know he has a plan." There was a silence. That gentleman says, "Well, yeah, he has a plan, doesn't he?" Yeah. Some more silence. "Well, yeah, I guess if God has a plan, I guess I believe in it. Okay, we're okay." And they just went on. The whole point is, God has a plan. His plan is for you to be like his son, Jesus. That's his plan. There is no greater journey than to be like Jesus. That's his plan for you. He predetermined beforehand that regardless of the circumstances, you will come out looking like his son, Jesus. It says here, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Now, when I was a young kid, and this dates me, but Johnny Cash was my hero. Oh, my goodness. And I combed my hair back like Johnny Cash. And I would practice over and over and over again. Hello, I'm Johnny Cash. And I tried to sing the Folsom Prison Blues, and I didn't have that deep-throated voice that he did, and I'd try so hard, you know, to sound like Johnny Cash. Well, later on, I was glad I didn't look like Johnny Cash, because he looked old and wrinkly and ugly. Oh, I didn't. Okay, don't quote me on that. But he didn't grow old graciously in his face, okay? He really showed signs of aging, and I'm going, oh, I'm glad I don't look like Johnny Cash now. All of us were meant to look like Jesus. That's the whole point. That's what God is doing. You know, why are these things happening in my life? Because God's working on your character and shaping you, molding you, and just making a beautiful person out of you. Years ago, it was very popular. I think there's still some of those bands around, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And they were very popular. I thought we could do a new one. It's WIJL, What Is Jesus Like? That's the real question. What is Jesus like? Because I want to be like Him. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit are all the attributes of what Jesus was like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Apparently, while I was gone, a number of weeks ago, Doug preached on the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we are to be like. That's what God's up to in my life. Now you say, well, if we all look like Jesus, won't it be boring? No. Think of it this way. Think how exciting it would be if everybody was unselfish. If everybody was kind, if everybody had a good day, if everybody was full of joy, wouldn't be boring at all. Not at all. That's what God wants to do in my life. That's what He predetermined that happens in my life. Those that God has His affection on, those He foreknew, He predestined or predetermined to be like Jesus. And those He predetermined, the Bible says, verse 30, He called. He called. This is the internal call that causes me to say yes to Jesus. And everyone who loves Jesus has experienced the call, that stirring within that caused you to say yes to Jesus. We call this the effectual call.